Early risers, how you doing? Thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here, we hope you feel welcome. Let me introduce myself to you. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and I'll be giving the message this morning in a moment. In fact, where we're going to go in the Bible, if you want to click on your app or open up the Bible, we're going to go in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple of verses there, starting in verse 12. So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12 is where we'll begin. Before we do that, though, we're going to receive our offering, so if the ushers would come forward. And thank you again, those of you that give financially to God through the Vineyard. You really are making a huge difference in the lives of so many people in so many different ways when you give financially through our church. Not only does it bless God, and not only does it show your faithfulness to God, but you're really helping lots and lots of people. I pray that as we give to God, that He'll really bless each one of us. So we're going to pray and ask God to bless the offering as we receive it. But let's also open our hearts to God and our minds and ask God to speak to us out of the scriptures today, okay? So let's pray together. Lord, such an incredible thing that we get to partner with you in helping to change the world. And one of the ways we do that, God, is just by being faithful to you with our finances. And so as we give back to you, Lord, we pray that you would bless the gifts that we give, Lord, but would you bless us for our faithfulness to you, and would you use this money, God, to help change people's lives and to change our world. And Lord, as we look into the scriptures now, we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on the Word of God, that the Word of God would come alive to each one of us, Lord. We don't oftentimes know really what we need to hear from you, but you know exactly what we need to hear. And so I pray that you would speak into every one of our hearts and lives, Lord. And for that to happen, God, that I need you to empower me. Otherwise, my words are just mere human words. But I pray that my message and my preaching this morning would not be just persuasive words of wisdom, but that they would be a demonstration of the Spirit, and they would be filled with your power. And so come, Lord, have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started a brand new series last weekend about making decisions and how to make great decisions. And last weekend, I told you that research tells us that every one of us make about 70 conscious decisions every single day. And that adds up to a little more than 25,000 decisions in a year. And as it turns out, our decisions end up determining our life. Our decisions define our life. In fact, our decisions end up answering a question that all of us need to take very seriously, and it's the question of, how do I want to be remembered? How do I want to be remembered? Because I'm going to be remembered to a large degree by what kind of decisions I made. And so this subject of decision-making is extremely important. Now, another thing I told you last weekend is that God's primary will for your life, God's primary will for my life, is not the circumstances that we inhabit. No, God's primary will for our lives is the type of person that we become. And so when it comes to this very important part of life, making decisions, we ask God not necessarily for detailed instructions that can outsource the decision for us. No, we're not asking God to be excused from having to make decisions. Instead, we ask God for the wisdom to make those decisions really, really well. See, as followers of Jesus, we want to make our decisions, especially our big decisions, we want to make them with God. And one of the things I want you to know about this, it's good news, is that decision-making with God is a learned art. And that means we can get better at it through practice. And so God is wanting us to embrace decision-making with Him. Now, one of the most important things that we all need to learn about decision making is that when it comes to the most important areas of our life, what matters immensely are the decisions that we've made ahead of time. You might call this pre-deciding. Pre-deciding. Now, last weekend, we looked at what the Bible had to say about how to make great decisions. And we looked at the fact that God, first of all, wants us to ask Him for wisdom when we have a big decision to make. But not only to ask God for wisdom, we also ask God for the right frame of mind and the frame of heart to make this decision. So we'll be rested and in the right frame of mind, you know, having the peace of Christ ruling our heart. We talked about the fact how we need to look at the long-term consequences of our potential decisions before we make those decisions. Went on things like that. If you weren't able to be here last weekend, I would strongly encourage you to make sure that you listen to that talk online. Now, this weekend, I want to look at the idea of when it comes to the most important areas of our life, that we can't wait until the moment of temptation to figure out what our values are. We can't wait until the moment of temptation to figure out what we will and will not do. We can't wait to figure out what our boundaries are, what our commitments are. No. For those big, important decisions, we need to make those decisions in advance. We need to pre-decide. Because if we don't, we'll never become the person that we want to become, and we'll never become the people that God wants us to become. So what I want us to think through this weekend is this. What do I want to decide in advance about how I want to be remembered? What do I want to decide in advance about how I want to be remembered? I read about this family who their dad was turning 80 years old. And so the three adult kids, they got together and they decided how they were going to celebrate their dad's 80th birthday with him. And what they decided is they each put a memory about their dad, something that their dad had done. They wrote it on a little index card, and then they put 80 of them, one for every year, and then they put all 80 of those index cards in a jar. And then they spent an entire weekend with their dad over his 80th birthday, and they would pull out three or four of those cards at a time, and they would talk about them as a family. They said it was an amazing way to celebrate their dad's 80th birthday. And one of those adult kids said that just about every card that was in the jar represented a decision that their dad had made about fathering. About the kind of person, the kind of father that he wanted to be to his kids. And that's what those kids remembered. And I thought, you know, that's really what decisions are for every one of us. Our decisions are sort of like cards that go into a jar at the end of our life. And so we have to think about what we need to decide in advance about the cards that are going to go into our jar. You know, school started for most of the schools in our area this past week. My kids started back to school on Wednesday. Many of the schools around here did. And either they started this last week, or a few are starting this next week, or one or two started the week before that. But it's, you know, the new school season, and if you're a parent with school-age children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you that are new to our church, just to give you a little information about myself, we have two children. We have Zoe, our daughter, who's actually going into high school. She's a freshman this year. And we have Luke, who's our son, and he's going into eighth grade. They just started freshman year and eighth grade year. And I tell you that for two reasons. For those of you that don't know, I wanted you to know that about us, but also for you to pray for us, because we have a freshman and an eighth grader, okay? And it really hit me again this week, because school's starting, that the decisions that we parents make in advance, they not only help determine our life, But they also help determine the lives of our kids. And so this is a really big deal. So let's look at some of the areas of our life that we need to decide in advance about. And one of those areas is how we spend our time. How we spend our time. And I think all of us struggle with this one, at least from time to time. And since we're kind of thinking even more about kids this week because school is starting, I want to show you an example from the Bible that talks about a particular guy who spent some of his time that directly affected his kids. We're going to talk about a guy in the Bible by the name of Nehemiah. I had to turn to Nehemiah 3. Now, if you don't know about the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is named after this leader, Nehemiah, who's returning to exile. And he's going to the city of Jerusalem because God has called him to go and help rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem up to that point has been falling apart because it's been under foreign oppression for a very long time. And so Nehemiah makes the trip to go back to Jerusalem and to recruit a bunch of people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem so Jerusalem would be better protected. And in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, where I had you turn, it's just a list of dozens and dozens of names of men who are helping to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. It's that way until you get to verse 12. Look at Nehemiah 3:12. Shallum, son of Halahesh, and his daughters, if you're taking notes, underline, and his daughters, repaired the next section of the wall. Shallum was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. Now, we're just sort of tempted to gloss over that, aren't we? Except for the fact that if you read the entire chapter, you would notice that every other name in this chapter about rebuilding the wall is a guy's name. It's all guys who are doing this. Now, Shallum, we're told, was a ruler in Jerusalem. So one of the things that meant is that Shallum could have hired the work done. He could have outsourced it. He didn't have to do it. We're told that other leaders in Jerusalem, they did that. Look back at verse 5. It says, next on the part of the wall they were building, were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. See, they outsourced the work on the wall. Shallum could have done that, but he doesn't. He humbles himself to do the work himself. But not only that, he also brings his daughters to help him rebuild the wall. See, Shallum is the guy who invented take your daughters to work day. You know, many of you know about that day. You didn't know it was actually invented in the Bible, but it was right here. And so I can imagine Shallum and his daughters on that wall, helping to rebuild a section of the wall, and Shallum telling his daughters things like, here's how you use a hammer and a nail, girls. Here's how you measure. Here's how you saw. Make sure you always measure twice and saw once. And girls, don't let anybody ever tell you that you can't do something because you're a girl. Don't ever let that happen. And just to think about what that day was like for those girls. I mean, everybody on the wall is a male, except them. And they're out there with their dad building the wall. I'll bet that's a memory that would go into Shallum's jar. I'll bet when Shallum turned 80 years old, his daughters went to him and said, hey, Dad, remember the time we helped you build the wall around Jerusalem? I'll bet when Shallum was long gone, those daughters grew up eventually to be old women. And I'll bet that they brought their granddaughters with them to that very spot and said to them, we want to show you the very spot that we helped build the wall around Jerusalem with our dad. We did it with our dad. By the way, I read these verses for the very first time many, many years ago. And I made a decision at that time that I wasn't going to do any home repair unless my children were with me. And I've honored that my entire life. I have never done a home repair because my kids were never really interested, so I just haven't. I was trying to be true to the scripture, you know, trying to obey what the Word of God says. But, you know, time and how we use our time, that's sort of a funny thing in our culture, isn't it? People who would never waste a dime of their money oftentimes waste years of their life. Maybe not at work, but really wasting years of our lives around things that matter most. And that's always sort of weird to me because we can always make more money, but we can never make more time. Time is our most precious commodity. So you might think about what you're giving your time to. And now you parents who have children still living under your roof like we do, what memories are you making with your kids? All of us, what people are you loving? What needs are you serving? Are there any kind of pre-decisions that God is wanting you to make around this issue of time? If so, you might just pray and say, God, would you give me wisdom about how to use my time? I want to use it well. Another area we need to decide in advance about, another area of cards that are going to go into our jar one day, involves our values and our integrity. For example, how are you going to handle your financial integrity? How are you going to handle spending? How are you going to handle debt? How are you going to handle generosity? See, we need to decide those kinds of things in advance because they don't just happen in the moment. Those kinds of decisions need to be made in advance. And I think many of you know that the Bible says that we as followers of Jesus, one of the ways that we worship Jesus is we're to give Jesus back the first 10% of the income that comes our way. And we're to do that through the local church that we're a part of. The Bible calls it tithing. And I think most followers of Jesus, they understand that. And yet so many Christians think things like, well, I can't tithe now. I don't have enough money. I can't afford to be generous now. I'll be generous later. You know, I'll obey the Lord financially someday when I have more money. But you know what happens is they never do. They just end up drifting. And why is that? Well, there are lots of reasons for that, but you know, we end up getting more expensive lifestyles, we end up accumulating more stuff, acquiring more stuff. And what happens is generosity just becomes a good idea. It becomes a sentiment. But it's never a reality. And so what are you pre-deciding about money? Are you deciding that you're going to be faithful to God with your money? You know, if you're a young person, you're a teenager, you're just out of college, you're in your early 20s or whatever, man, don't think that one day you're going to tithe and obey God when you make more money, because you won't. You'll just continue to drift. You need to start now when you don't make any money. Because Jesus said this, it's a lot easier to be faithful to God with little than it is when you have much. Start now. I can remember when my pastor first told me and I first became a Christian that I was to tithe. I had worked that summer. I was in college, and I'd budgeted out my money, and I had $340 a month. And so that meant $34. See, if you start doing it when you have little, it's not difficult when you have much, but you have to start now. You have to pre-decide. Another part of our values and integrity that we need to think about and make pre-decisions about includes our sexuality. Again, if you're a young person, when it comes to your sexuality, here's a little advice from your pastor. Don't wait until you're in the back seat of a car to decide what you will and will not do. Because you'll make the wrong decision. It needs to be decided ahead of time. And for all of us, you know, we all need to decide ahead of time what kind of websites we're willing to click on and what kind of websites we're not willing to click on. Those kinds of decisions, they need to be made ahead of time. Because when the temptation comes, if you haven't pre-decided, you're going to make the wrong decision. And this gets me to one of the most important dynamics of decision-making and spiritual growth. I want to talk about the role that deciding in advance plays in spiritual transformation. And this is extremely important, and it's often very misunderstood. Now, as I told you earlier, research says that all of us will make about 70 conscious decisions every single day. And most of those decisions are very trivial. They're things like, what am I going to have for lunch? You know, will I return my emails now or will I wait till later? You know, research says that the average decision that we make every day takes about 15 or 20 seconds. And so what that means is that the largest part of our lives is driven not by conscious decisions, but by autopilot, by an automatic process that we call habits. Our lives are governed, for the most part, by habits. And so the vast majority of what we do, brush our teeth, make our bed, drive to work, have a conversation, whatever. We're not consciously choosing those kinds of things. We're just operating out of habit. And that's a good thing. Now, what are habits? Habits are regular patterns of thinking, feeling, acting, and talking that are mostly embedded in our bodies, in our neurons. We operate by habit. And like I said, that's a really good thing. That's one of the ways that God made us. Operating by habit is only bad for two reasons. Reason number one is that sin has gotten into a lot of our habits. And that's a horrible tragedy. You know, Paul the Apostle, he talks in the book of Romans about sin being in our, quote, members. That's really what he's talking about. And the second bad thing about habits is that you can't override the power of a habit by human willpower alone. Now, willpower and decision-making is really good for the big decisions that we need to make in life. You know, where will I go to college? Will I get married? Will I take this job? Where am I going to live? Those kinds of big things. But willpower is extremely weak when it comes to overriding the habits of thinking and feeling and behaving that are embedded in us. See, we cannot override that stuff by human willpower. And that's where a lot of the self-help literature is not helpful at all. Because it'll say things like, you can choose your attitude throughout the whole day. No, you can't. You know why? Because habits don't work that way. Let me give you an example about habits. Have you ever made an advanced decision about what you're going to eat or what you're not going to eat on any particular day? We all do that from time to time, don't we? Especially if we're dieting. I'm not going to eat these kinds of things. I'm only going to eat these kinds of things. But then, when the moment of temptation comes, or the opportunity to eat something that you've decided that you're not going to eat comes along, do you always do what you've pre-decided? No, we don't, do we? Why not? Because willpower alone can't override our habits. And so wise people don't try to override their habits simply by willpower. Instead, wise people seek to have God transform their habits to align with godly values. Now you might say, well, what do you mean? Let me give you an example. If somebody is an alcoholic, if somebody is addicted to alcohol, is it like super helpful for them to say, I'm going to try by willpower not to drink today? Is that like super helpful? No. Why not? Because you can't overcome an addiction by the force of human willpower alone. Now, there is a role that decision has to play in the pursuit of sobriety, but it takes a different kind of decision. It takes the decision of saying, I'm going to put myself in a way of life through which I receive power beyond myself to do what my willpower could never do alone. That is how God begins to transform our habits, by making the decision that we're going to put ourselves in a way of life through which we'll receive power from God to overcome things that human willpower alone won't overcome. Most of you are probably familiar with the 12-step program, recovery programs. And there's some variation in 12-step programs, but most of them are very, very similar. We have a great, by the way, 12-step program here at the Vineyard. It's called Living Free. Meets on Thursday nights. It's helped hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people struggling with different addictions in our church. If you're struggling with an addiction, if you're already not in a program, I would strongly encourage you to check out Living Free. But some of the 12 steps in these programs are these. I choose to join a 12-step community. Did you know that the Bible has a word for that? It's called fellowship. Fellowship. Another step, I acknowledge that my life is unmanageable. The Bible calls that humility. I surrender my will to God. The Bible calls that conversion. I confess my sins to God. The Bible calls that confession of sin. I go to those that I've wronged and I try to make it right. The Bible calls that repentance. I seek to help others. The Bible calls that servanthood. See, the whole power of the 12 steps is simply a reflection of discipleship. It's a reflection of habits working together to bring transforming power from God to spiritually broken people. I receive power from God to do what human willpower can never do. And by the way, if you're wondering, well, where did these 12 steps come from in the first place? There's a book called Not God, and it's about the history of the 12-step movement. And these 12 steps actually came from a little movement called the Oxford Group, which was an attempt back in the 19th century to recapture the power of those classic biblical practices like fellowship and like humility and like confession, servanthood, all those kinds of things. And those came directly from followers of Jesus who were seeking to receive power from the Holy Spirit that would transform their habits. Their habits of thinking and choosing and desiring. And so if there's no Jesus, there's no 12 steps. See, being a follower of Jesus does not mean this. And listen carefully, because this is where so many Christians get tripped up. I've seen so many Christians just, you know, really get tripped up in their spiritual life because they think this is what following Jesus means. They think that following Jesus means I just try harder to be like Jesus. I'm going to try harder today to be more loving. I'm going to try harder today to be more peaceful. I'm going to try harder today to be more joyful or whatever. And that ends up wrecking their life because no matter how hard they try, they just can't seem to do it. That's not what being more like Jesus is. Being more like Jesus isn't about trying, it's about training. That's what it's about. Not trying, it's about training, it's about this. I will enter into a way of life with Jesus through fellowship and the study of Scripture, confession of sin, repentance, servant of generosity, and so on, such that my habits, those automatic patterns of thinking, wanting, speaking, and doing, are in line with God's presence and will for my life. That is training. I will enter into a way of life with Jesus through all of these practices. And you know what the Bible calls all of that way of life? The Bible calls it being a disciple. It's about training. It's not about trying harder. Let me ask you, are you in training? You have to pre-decide that you want to be in training or it'll never happen. And that brings us to one last area. What will life with God be like for me? That's something we have to pre-decide. What is my life with God going to be like for me? Look at Acts 21, starting in verse 8. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. And so Philip has four kids, all girls, none of them are married, and they all have the gift of prophecy. That would have been a very interesting family to be a part of. You know, we actually meet Philip in the Bible about 20 years earlier. We meet him in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, that's where the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking widows were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And the apostle said, you know, we can't go away from what we're doing to take care of that. So we need to find some people to do this. And so they selected seven men who they named deacons. And Philip was one of those seven men who were chosen to be a deacon. And the Bible says that one of the reasons Philip was chosen for that is because he was full of the Holy Spirit, but he was also full of wisdom. You know what that means? Philip made really good decisions. And then the Bible says a little later that Philip goes to Samaria to tell people about Jesus. Now, nobody from Israel was going to Samaria because the Israelites felt like the Samaritans were half-breeds. They aren't like us. They're too different from us. They're on the outside looking in. But Philip goes to Samaria anyway. And we're told that the Samaritans are filled with joy because Philip brought Jesus to them. And then a little later after that, we read Philip read about Philip running into this eunuch from Ethiopia. Now, this guy's a Gentile. He was a complete pagan. He's a whole different race, whole different color. He's from Africa. He's an outsider. And the Bible says not only that, he was a eunuch. And that meant that he would have been regarded by the Israelites as being deformed, as somebody that was not allowed to be included with the Jews. And yet Philip goes past all of that, goes right up to this Ethiopian eunuch and tells him about Jesus and leads him to Jesus and baptizes him. I mean, Philip is just this people including, people embracing, boundary crossing Jesus magnet. And God gives Philip four daughters. And by the way, daughters weren't really what people wanted in the ancient world. People wanted to have sons. And yet all four of these daughters, they become followers of Jesus. And the Bible says they all have the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, part of what the gift of prophecy involves is speaking truth, oftentimes hard truth. Oftentimes, truth that's going to confront people in a way that they don't really want to hear it. Prophets often make people feel uncomfortable because sometimes prophets say things to people like, you're going the wrong direction. You're doing this wrong. And by the way, we all need prophets. But prophets don't get invited to a lot of parties. And Philip has four of them, and they're all girls, and none of them are married. I mean, can you imagine what Philip's home life was like? Dad, are you going to wear that? Really, Dad? Dad, you can't say that. Dad, you can't do that. I can't imagine how much rebuking Philip got by those four girls in his home. But Philip loves Jesus so much, and he loves it so much when all kinds of people who are totally excluded get included in the kingdom of God. I mean, he just cheers on people like that. And it's no accident that Philip becomes the father of four unmarried daughters who prophesy, because they see in their dad such a love for Jesus and such an inclusion of people that it ends up affecting them for the rest of their lives. These four girls actually end up becoming pillars in the early church, incredible leaders in the early church. We actually read about them in extra biblical literature. And some of them lived to be really old. And they became very central to the church. How did that happen? It happened because Philip made a pre-decision about how he was going to raise his girls. He made a pre-decision that he was going to model evangelism to them. And he was going to model inclusion of other people to them. And he was going to model boundary crossing to them. And he was going to model love for Jesus to them. And he was going to model prioritizing the church and being a vibrant part of the church to them. And all of those things impacted those four girls for the rest of their lives. So you parents, how about you? What have you pre-decided? If you're a parent, have you made a commitment to the spiritual life of your children, like Philip did? You know, just doing the simple thing of making a decision, pre-decision, that as for me and my house, you're a single mom, you're a single dad, you're a married couple, but as for me and my house, we are prioritizing church. We're bringing our kids to church. Those of you that have teenagers, we're bringing our teenagers to church. This is what we do. I want you to know that's going to impact your kids immensely for the rest of their lives. And maybe you've been sloppy about it. Maybe you've been too casual about it. Well, you know what? It's never too late to make a new decision. And maybe you need to go to your kids and say, you know what? Dad has been wrong about the way that I've been doing this. I've been too casual. I haven't prioritized church the way it's supposed to be. And so from now on, I want to apologize. Will you guys forgive me? And from now on, we're going to make a new commitment as a family that we're going to be in church. You know, 2 or 3 years ago, there was a 9-year-old boy from Atlanta. His name was Willie Myrick. And he ended up getting kidnapped right outside his front door. I mean, can you imagine the terror in that little boy's life, the terror of his parents? But Willie was a part of Mount Carmel Baptist Church, which is just outside of Atlanta. And at church, in children's ministry, Willie learned a worship song called "Every Praise is to Our God." And so Willie ends up getting kidnapped, and he's put in a back seat of this kidnapper, and the kidnapper begins driving away and starts driving around, and Willie, not knowing what else to do, he begins singing this song, this worship song, "Every Praise is to Our God." He just sings it, "Every praise is to our God, every praise is to our God, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him." And it starts driving this kidnapper crazy. And this kidnapper keeps telling Willie to shut up. But Willie just won't shut up. For 3 hours, Willie sings every praise is to our God. And finally, after 3 hours, the kidnapper makes Willie get out of the car. It's a true story. Willie is saved by a worship song. Now, that doesn't mean he wouldn't have gotten away otherwise. But there's a family that's really glad they made the decision that every week Willie Myrick was going to come to church and he was going to learn worship songs. Man, if you're a parent, make that decision. Don't be casual. Don't be sloppy. Make a decision that every week you're going to make sure that your kids are learning to worship God because they're in church. And by the way, if you're not familiar with our children's ministry or our youth ministry, it's off the chain. It is amazing. And your kids are going to learn all kinds of great things. That commitment as a parent, it will serve your kids well for the rest of their life. And so the big question is, what's going to go in your jar? What are you going to be remembered for? Our decisions have a whole lot to do with that. Is there anything that you need to decide in advance? Let's pray. I don't know what God may have spoken to your heart about, but if there's something that you need to make a new decision about, pre-decide, maybe it's concerning your sexuality, maybe it's concerning your finances, maybe it's concerning church, maybe it's concerning this whole thing of discipleship, putting yourself in a way of life, you have to pre-decide that. Whatever it is, if you need to make a decision or a new decision or a recommitment, right now, just before God. Say, God, I'm drawing a line in the sand. From this day forward, this is going to change. And I really believe that there are some parents, lots of parents, that God is calling you to make a commitment about bringing your kids, bringing your teens, making it a regular practice. You're going to be in church. And I know many of you parents are all the time. You've already made that decision. But you know what? Oftentimes, it helps just to recommit to that. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Just to recommit. And, you know, sometimes when we make a commitment or we recommit to something, sometimes it's helpful if we actually do something physically with our bodies to remind ourselves of this commitment and sort of solidifies it, makes it real. And so, you know, I'm a parent. I'm raising kids. I'm right in the throes of it. And I want you to know I'm making a new commitment right now. That as for me and Thor, our house, you know, the kids are here. Not just because I'm paid for it. They're going to be here. This is how we want to raise our kids. We want to raise our kids as part of the church, a vibrant part of the church. And I'm standing up saying, yeah, I'm recommitting. And I want to pray for any parent who also wants to either recommit or commit for the first time, that you're going to do that with your kids as well. So if you're a parent, you want to recommit to that or commit to that, would you stand up right now wherever you are? It doesn't matter if you're a single mom, single dad, married couple, one of them's not here, whatever. Wherever you are, just all around the room, if you're committing to that. And don't just do it because, you know, peer pressure. I mean, you're really meaning this before God. I'm committing to this. I'm making a commitment. Just stay standing. Lord, as parents, we want you to know, God, here we are. And we're making a new commitment or a recommitment that we're going to bring our kids to church. Church is going to be a regular part of our life. And forgive us, God, for any times in the past that we've failed in that. God, help us to be really, really committed to this and use it, Lord, in our children's lives, in our teenagers' lives, God, to help solidify the importance of being part of a church family. And Lord, may you use this in their lives for the rest of their lives. We make a commitment to the spiritual life of our children. And God, I pray for every parent that's making that decision. Lord, help them. Give them grace. Give them what they need to follow through. Could I have everybody stand? Maybe you'd like someone to pray for you about something going on in your life before you leave. We'll have a ministry team here at the altar, and when we dismiss the service, it's just a moment. And if you'd like someone to pray for you, just come to the front and find one of these people. In fact, with the ministry team, if you men and women would start coming to the front, that'd be great. If you're a guest on your way out, don't forget to stop at the guest welcome in the information center. We'd love to give you some information. And the next weekend, I'm going to continue on talking more about decision making and how can we make great decisions. Make sure you're here next weekend. You're not going to want to miss it. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Would you receive this? Lord, thank you for your presence here among us. And I pray for all my friends, God, as they go. Would you bless each one, Lord? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.